understand this. They don't understand it. And I don't blame them, per se. Many of them just haven't heard it. They've been being deceived for many, many years by their pastors and their teachers. But one of the things why people don't understand it is you're not hearing the message that Yeshua preached. They preach a message about the person of Yeshua, who they call Jesus, but they don't preach the message he brought. So you hear what a nice, loving person he was. You hear how much he died for our sins, all things that are extremely important to our salvation. But they're not preaching the message that he brought about the kingdom of Yahweh. So what do they preach instead? They preach basically be a good person in this life, and when you die, you go to heaven. And they're losing the whole aspect of what was promised to us. So I want to start this message today by sharing, first of all, biblically showing that the dead are not in heaven. The dead are asleep in the grave. And then we'll move on from there to the promises that were given. What is the promise as a first fruit, as a believer? And then the reality of Yahweh's kingdom today. So Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Isaiah 66 in verse 1 says, "So says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth the footstool of my feet. Where then is the house you'll build for me? And where then is the place of my rest?" See, you'll never find in the Bible, you'll never find in Genesis when man is created, that man is ever promised heaven. Could you imagine? Heaven is the throne of Almighty Yahweh, and somehow man thinks that he will inherit heaven. No scripture in the Bible that claims that we will inherit heaven. There's only one being created. Originally his name was Lucifer, who later became Satan the devil, who actually thought that his reward was heaven. Isaiah 14, 13, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it. "For if you are setting your heart, I will go up to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of Elohim. I will sit in the mount of meeting in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So again, when Satan is inspiring the false churches and false Christianity today to somehow think they are going to overtake the throne of Yahweh and heaven is their reward, literally that's a doctrine coming out straight from Satan himself. Same as the immortal soul. Yahweh's word clearly says in Genesis, "The day you eat of this fruit, you will die." And what does Satan teach? "You will not die, you will live forever." The immortal soul. People think you live forever. You know, and the Bible does not say that. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says the same thing. The soul that sins, it will die. It will die. It doesn't say you're going to live forever in an uncomfortable state. It never says that. The Bible does not talk about an eternal hellfire burning people forever. That is not the way our Heavenly Father is. There is eternal punishment, not eternal punishing. You don't find it in the Bible. And praise Yahweh for that. That our relatives that will not make His kingdom, when He returns after the millennium and He wipes away every tear from our eyes, what are those tears? Our brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, friends that didn't make it. But you're not going to have to go through eternity with this torture knowing they didn't make it. If you had 6 children, you only remember 5. You know, you will not remember the people who didn't make it. But our Heavenly Father, who is love, is not the Elohim of torturing people. Satan is the Elohim of torturing people. If we go to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 5. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more a reward, for their memory is forgotten. The living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything." There is no separation of body and soul. When Yahweh breathed the breath of life into man, he became a living soul. He does not have a soul. When you die, your soul dies. A soul is not immortal. There's nothing even remotely, there's no scripture in the Bible that even remotely tries to say the soul is immortal. Very opposite. A matter of fact, we have a very good study online about this. I've done messages on it before. That sometimes in the English, where they're translating, where it says in Leviticus about the priest not coming near a dead body, that word is nefesh. The word is soul. A dead soul. A soul can die. Very simple. And like I said, nothing that shows the soul is immortal. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who sleep, that you not grieve as the rest also, having no hope. It would be unhuman, inhuman, if we didn't grieve when people died. Nothing wrong with it. It's natural. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. But we don't mourn like the world because we know that death is like sleeping. And when you see somebody laying there in that coffin, it's a state of sleeping. And to the person who died, he doesn't know that he's dead for 2,000 years or 3,000 years. It says it's like a moment, blinking of an eye. So if you were to die right now, and then all of a sudden you wake up in the kingdom, the last thing you would remember is me telling you about you're not going to heaven, and then you'd wake up and realize, yes, I didn't go to heaven. I'm in the kingdom. That's the way it would be. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, verse 14, even so Elohim will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Yeshua. And again, this isn't my whole message today, so I'm not going to extensively go into all the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, but it's very clear when you look at it that from the Old Testament, even from the book of Job, which is probably the oldest book in the Bible, he clearly talks about death as sleep. Very, very clearly. And all of them, starting from Job, going to the Old Testament prophets, to the apostles and the New Testament congregation, they all believed in a resurrection of the dead. You never see anywhere, whether they're historical writings, New Testament, Old Testament, or anywhere, where they were believing that when they died, somehow their spirit is floating around here, like some kind of ghost. You know where that does come from? It comes from Kabbalah. Not ancient Judaism, it comes from Kabbalah, mysticism that came later. Much, much later. And that's why in Kabbalah, the Jews that partake in that, they pray to demons, they pray to spirits, and it's mysticism. And it's demons. That's what it literally is. Just like we see with King Saul, you know, in the Old Testament, coming to a witch and asking the witch to call up Samuel, the spirit of Samuel. And a spirit of an old man is coming, which I clearly believe is a demon. And he says, well, there's the old man, it must be Samuel. Because demons know your personality. Demons are around everywhere. And they know what you do. And even if you believe that was Samuel, he wasn't coming from heaven. He was coming down from in the earth. So there's nowhere in the Bible that says the dead are in heaven. The opposite, John 3:13. No man has ascended into heaven. No man. So continuing here, verse 15. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we the living... Paul thought he would be living at this time until the return of Messiah, who remained to the coming of Yeshua, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. Because Yeshua himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with Yahweh's trumpet, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to a meeting with Yeshua in the air, and so we will be with Yeshua always. We'll be with Yeshua always. And logically, think to yourself, if the dead already were in heaven, if they already received their reward, what's the point of a resurrection? If you were in heaven as a spirit being, would you really want to come back to this body? It makes absolutely no sense. And like I said, it's not in Scripture, and it was not part of the beliefs of the early congregation. If we go to Galatians 3, I want to start getting into what was the promise to early believers. What was the promise that was given to them if it wasn't heaven? Galatians 3 in verse 16. It says, but the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds, as many, but as to one, and your seed, which is Messiah. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, which is Messiah. Drop down to verse 29. And if you are of Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise. So there is a promise. There's a terrific promise that's given to the seed of Abraham. There's no other seed on earth that it's given to. It's not given to the seed of Jones or the seed of Patel or the seed of Esposito. It's given to one seed. The seed of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, who became Israel. But because Yahweh is not a respecter of person, like David had just mentioned, anybody of any race can join that one tree of Israel. If you go back to Hebrews 11, in verse 13. Now we see there's a promise to Abraham, right? Was that promise heaven? Did Abraham receive heaven? Do you ever see in the book of Genesis where Yahweh ever promised Abraham heaven? No, absolutely not. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died, talking about all the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, all of them, Moses, they all died by way of faith, not having received the promise. So if they were in heaven, they would have received it. They weren't in heaven. But seeing them from afar and being persuaded, and having embraced and confessed that they are aliens and tenants on the earth, and drop down to verse 39, and having obtained witness through the faith, these all did not obtain the promise. They didn't obtain the promise. Verse 40 says that they would not go before us, but we would all get our promise together. And that's what I was saying when we were at the caves of Machpelah, where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's bones are there right now with Sarah and Rebecca and Leah. That, wow, we have to show the same faith because Abraham didn't get his reward yet. But as sure as Yahweh's promise was 3,800 years ago to Abraham, that is being fulfilled in this generation, his promise to us will be fulfilled. It's that simple. If you go just one more scripture to Acts 2, because again, if anybody would be in heaven, don't you think it would be King David? David will be the prince under Yeshua in the millennium. Ezekiel 37 clearly shows that under Yeshua, David is first in command during the millennial rule. So don't you think that if anybody would be in heaven today, it would be King David? Yet if you look at Acts 2, in verse 29, it said, men, brothers, let me speak boldly to you to say to you as to the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is among us to this day. We were just over there the other day. David didn't ascend unto heaven. He died and he's in his tomb. Drop down to verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heaven, but says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. Why is the Apostle Peter making this point? Because he's trying to show that David did not fulfill these messianic prophecies. Exactly what many Jewish people believe today. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. They say, well, it's about David. No, it's not about David. David is not alive today. David is in his tomb where he was for the last 3,000 years, waiting for the resurrection. You ever think about that? As we travel around here, you're going through every single piece of land from the Garden of Eden all the way through the apostles. And the bones of these people, most of them, definitely all the kings and the patriarchs and all the prophets, are still here. They're all in this earth. They're in this dirt where we're going. You know, we're doing archaeology. We're digging down. And there are their bones waiting there for the very time that we're living in. How awesome that will be when that last trumpet sounds and you start to see bone to bone, shake to shake, coming out of their graves. So we're always focusing on Yeshua's feet and the Mount of Olives behind us, which is our focus. We don't want to take it off of him. But sometimes we forget all of these great men of the Bible will also come alive at that point. You know, like Yeshua said to the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. Yahweh said at the burning bush, I am Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's Elohim of the living, not Elohim of the dead. And sometimes people try to use that well, they must be in heaven. No, it's his promise. His promise is as good as to the bank. The promise he made to Abraham 3,800 years ago, although it has not been fulfilled yet, it's as good as his word. And we must believe that if we're going to be there. You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, you will not be there. Because faith, Hebrews 11:6, you must believe that Yahweh is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this is what we're going to talk about. What is that reward? So, if there's a reward promised to the seed of Abraham, very clearly, if verse 29 of Galatians said, and if you are in Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise, what is your promise? It would be the same promise that was given to Abraham, right? Only logic tells you that. So let's start to look at the promise given to Abraham. Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the one despising you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Do you imagine this chaotic world where there's more people being killed over religion than anything else? That this prophecy already, that Abraham is the father of all three major religions, nobody's killing anybody over Abraham. They may kill you over your belief in Yeshua. They may kill you over your belief in Muhammad. They may kill you over the belief in the Talmud or the Mishnah. But they're not going to kill you over your belief in Abraham, just like he says. "And Abram went out even as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was a son of 75 years when he went out from Haran." Exactly where we're going to. This Shavuot, didn't get a chance to talk too much about you, but we have all the information. First time we have this planned, that Shavuot celebration, after we come to Israel and have it here, we are going to go to Haran. We are going to go to the birthplace of Abraham. We will see the cave where he was born. We will see Laban's well. We will go up to Noah's Ark, up in Turkey, and then we will take the footsteps that Abraham took from Mesopotamia all the way back to Israel. It's going to be a really, really neat trip. So we will have information on that online if anybody is interested in coming on it. Verse 5, "And Abraham took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all their substance that they had gained and the persons they had gotten in Haran, and they went out to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into the land of Canaan," which was before it was called Israel. "And Abraham passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem," we're going to be there, Yahweh willing, in a few days, "to the oaks of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your seed.' And he built an altar there to Yahweh who appeared to him." Which land is Yahweh given to him and his seed? This land, this very land that we're in. And like I said, when I see Ephraimites saying that America is the land of Israel, that Jerusalem is Babylon, I say, oh, they've been in captivity too long. They've been in diaspora too long. When you start thinking that Hackensack, New Jersey is the promised land, you got a problem. You know, I come from New Jersey. I love the place, but it's not the promised land. It's not the promised land. This is the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 34, we know that Moses was not allowed to come into the promised land. He was out on Mount Nebo, across the way, where Dali's from. And what happened? Yahweh stood there and said, "Look across from you to the land of Israel." And he said, "This is the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Yahweh isn't one of these car salesmen. He's not trying to offer you a Mercedes and he's going to come out with the Hugo in the end. It's not the way Yahweh works. If Yahweh promised the promised land of Israel, Yahweh will give the promised land of Israel. It's that simple. So that is the promise. That is the promise. If we go to Psalm 105, Psalm 105 in verse 7. "He is Yahweh our Elohim. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word he commanded to 1,000 generations, which he cut with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. And he established it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for a perpetual covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan, the portion of your inheritance.'" So while how awesome it is for you to come from all over the world. We're counting, we've had somewhere around 143 people with us this last week from 19 different nations, all here from all over the world. How beautiful. How beautiful that you're coming from the four corners of the earth to see that inheritance, to drive up and down the coast, to drive back and forth, to go into the West Bank, the hills of Samaria, and look and think, is this the part that's for me? He loves all of us. We're seeds of Abraham. The promise is to us. Like I said, I know it's hard because I live here. I know how difficult it's been, the trek for me and my wife to live here. I know living in these hostels next door. I know we almost died from mold poisoning. I know how hard it is. And I know that come from thousands of miles away. Some of you spend 25, 30 hours on different airplanes, different stops. You get here and you barely have the energy to ring that bell at the Maronite. And that's what Paige said. But as soon as he rings that bell and he hears the click, he knows he's home. He knows he's home. And how wonderful to come and see your brothers and sisters, the seed of Abraham, from all over the earth, and coming unity where we come as one. with the same Elohim, with the same doctrine, with the same belief system, and the same promise, the same hope and the same promise. And I'm telling you, this can last you till next year. Coming and seeing it with your eyes and looking at these things and seeing that thousands of years later, Yahweh preserved these things. Like we went yesterday. Go in the Jewish quarter and you see Jewish people dancing, which is great. But then go underneath and you see Jerusalem from 2,000 years ago. You go back in time and you see mikvahs and you see cisterns and you see the priest's house. It's just unbelievable. There's nowhere else on earth where the past, the present, and the future all come together. And where Yahweh speaks to you. You hear His voice. You hear His word. There's no place else like the land of Israel or promised land. So as hard as it is to make that track, I've never heard any true believer ever say they were disappointed. Never. And it keeps you coming back for more and for more and for more. And to the world, they can't understand it. You've been there already. What are you going back there for? Because my inheritance is there. My grandfather Abraham, I want to see where he's buried. Because I can't wait for the day that those bones come alive and I can hug him and say, thank you, Father Abraham. Thank you for your faithfulness and the spirit you showed to start this covenant. And Abraham will be amazed when he sees people from every race on the earth all coming as the sand of the seashore, like Yahweh said. And Yahweh saying, am I faithful to my word or ain't I? That's what it's about. This is the hope that we get to come here. And Yahweh's word is so amazing. And like I said, to the Jewish people trying to come back to this land, waiting for the Mashiach for 2,500 years, every single year, every single generation, they waited and they waited and they waited. But here we are knowing that we're the generation to see it come to pass. How much more important to be here now than ever before. Revelation 5:10 says, and He made us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign over the earth. Has that sunk in as a first fruit of Yahweh? Kings and priests. Wow. It's hard enough for me to think of myself as a doorkeeper. But to think, you know, we talked about Melchizedek, the highest order of the universe, an eternal order that each one of you will be part of, that each one of you are training for. And that's why I say, wow, think about coming to the Bible school. Because there's nowhere else on earth you can get that training, at least that I know, you know, that's training you to be a Melchizedek priest, that's training you to be an ambassador for Yahweh, and training you to become the complete believer. And the time's running short. You don't want to get there when He returns and Him say, I don't know you. You don't have a wedding garment on. What are you doing here? There's a responsibility we have to prepare. We have to prepare for this. Kings and priests to our Elohim. Wow. Revelation 24 through 6. Revelation 20 in verse 4 through 6. It says, and this is after Yeshua returns. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. Many of us will be martyrs, but it will be an honor to be martyred for the name of our Master. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these, but they will be priests of Yahweh and of His Messiah, and will reign with Him 1,000 years. What does that mean to you? You know, like I said, Yeshua said to them, you know, when they asked about the kingdom of Yahweh, and He said it doesn't come by observation or by sight. You know, and it can be translated, the kingdom of Yahweh is within you, or the kingdom of Yahweh is among you, meaning He's the kingdom. But I also say, I don't think it's wrong to say the kingdom of Yahweh must be in you. Now, I know it's a literal kingdom. This whole message is about it. But my point is, unless that kingdom is in you, you will not be in that kingdom. You will not be in that kingdom because, number one, we don't deserve it at any rate of anything. There's nothing we can do to earn entrance in the kingdom. It's totally by our Father's mercy and His grace. But when He gives us that mercy and that grace, and when He picks you out of a crowd of about 5 million people, And that's what it is to be a first fruit of Yahweh. You're about 5 million to 1 on this earth. If that can't humble you, if that doesn't bring you to your knees, if that doesn't make you live morning, noon, and night in every ounce of your being to live for that kingdom, then you don't deserve it. And all the parables Yeshua tells us is about that. Unless you forsake everything, you can't be my disciple. He who puts brother, sister, mother, father, children before me, you cannot be my disciple. And somehow we want to throw those on the back burner and just focus on my reward. It's not about you. It's about what you're producing for Him. That's what it's about. And when He returns as the King of Kings and Master of Masters, He will ask, as the parable of the talents, what did you do with my gift that I gave you? Like David said today, what did you produce when I gave you? What will be your answer in that day? What is your answer in this day? How many people have you brought to salvation? How much are you part of the work of the living Elohim? How much prayer time do you spend every day praying for that work? Praying for the people coming to salvation? Is your heart, mind, and soul every day into the work of Yahweh? Because like I said, when He returns, this is what we will be judged by. And those who are counted to be first fruits, like we just read, will reign with the Messiah for 1,000 years. With that before us, not 1,000 years from now, but just a few years from now, what on this earth could be more important? Because everything as we know it will be different in that day. The governmental system is going to be different. The agriculture system is going to be different. The water system, everything of this world will be different. The money system, how we work things, how children are educated. Absolutely everything. One of the courses we teach on kingdom principles, we're going to read a tiny bit today out of our manual about it. But we teach everything about that. All the differences that will be in the kingdom compared to being Satan's world. And the thing is, we've never heard it, so we think Satan's world to be normal. And it's not. It's not. It's the total opposite, you know, of the kingdom of Yahweh. Matthew 13, let's read a little bit about what Yeshua talked about with the kingdom. I'm going to read verses 24 all the way down to 52. Matthew 13, 24. Because I started out with the scripture saying, and from that time on, Yeshua came revealing the kingdom of heaven. But every single thing Yeshua spoke about was about the kingdom of Yahweh. Every single thing He talked about, every single thing He did, everything was about the kingdom of Yahweh. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. He put before them another parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man sowing good seed in the fields. But while the men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tear also appeared. And coming near, the slaves of the housemaster said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then from where does it have the tares?' And he said to them, 'A man, an enemy, did this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you desire then going out that we should gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest gathering the tares you should uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them.'" Remember, two will be in the field, one taken, one left. The one taken isn't taken to the rapture. The one taken is taken to be burned. "Allow both to grow together until the time of harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers," and we'll see later here as he explains it, "first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but rather the wheat into my granary." He spoke another parable in figure to them and said, "The kingdom of heaven is compared to a grain of mustard, which taking a man sowed in his field, and it is smaller than all the small seeds. But when it grows, it is greater than all the small herbs, and becomes a tree so that the birds of the heaven come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them, "The kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which taking a woman hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leaven." Literally, it starts small, it'll go all throughout the earth. Yeshua spoke all these things in parables to the crowds, and he did not speak to them without a parable. So it might be fulfilled the thing which was spoken through the prophets, who said, "I will open my mouth with parables, and I will bring out secrets that were from before the foundation of the world." from Psalm 78. Then sending away the crowds, Yeshua came into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And answering, he said to him, the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the cherubs are the reapers. Then, as the tares are gathered and are consumed in the fire, so it will be in the completion of this age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who practice lawlessness. Wow, this whole false grace, lawless gospel. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine out like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one having ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a treasure being hidden in the field, which finding a man hid, and for joy of it, he goes and sells all things, as many as he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a merchant, selling excellent pearls, who finding one very precious pearl, going away, has sold all things, as many as he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a net thrown into the sea and gathering together every kind, which when it was filled, drawing it up on the seashore and sitting down, they gathered the good into bags and the bad they threw away. So it will be in the completion of the age, the cherubs will go out and will separate the evil from the midst of the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeshua said to them, Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, master. And he said to them, because of this, every scribe schooled to the kingdom of heaven is like a man, a master of a house, who puts forth out of his treasure new and old. Wow. Wow. Everything you look at, the whole message of that kingdom is being lost in the world today. But every single thing he did was to speak about that message. You know, are you feeling that what he's giving you, this information, understanding of the kingdom of Yahweh, is that pearl of great price? Are you giving everything you have the best to him? You know, like we talked about many times, the tithe is not just giving 10% to Yahweh. It's giving the best 10%. It's not the last 10%. It's not that you spend 90% of your money and then what's left over comes to him. And the tithe is not just money. The tithe is all your increase, everything you have, everything of your strength. The best 10% goes to him. The Levitical order, which was a shadow of us, it had to be a lamb without blemish that was sacrificed. And what does he do in Malachi? He rebukes the people because he's saying, you're offering me, you're dedicating to me a sacrifice, and then you're bringing a blemished animal. Are we doing that? Do we come before him in the congregation and sing and wave the hands? And then when we get out of here, he gets the last. He doesn't get our best. Because he says, as King of Kings and Master and Ruler of the universe, that is not acceptable in my eyes. It's not acceptable. Number one, it all belongs to him anyway. The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people that doesn't live in it. We all came to him. We made that commitment. We went under that water of immersion. We said, I repent of my sins. I accept your sacrifice. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are bought and paid for. He gives us all these parables. He says, when a slave is working all day in the field and he comes in the house, does he say to the master, let me eat, or no? Or does he gird himself, serve his master, and then he eats? What is it to us? What is it? Every one of us has been given talents through the Holy Spirit. Yahweh is not barren. The same Spirit that's in me is in you and you and you. Everyone that has His Spirit living in you, you have gifts, you have talents, and accountability for that. And if this is real to you, if you believe what I'm saying, that this kingdom is that close, that all these things are coming about, then we have to use what He's given us to His glory. We want Him to say, you know, well and good done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter ye the kingdom of our Father. Of our Father. That's the difference. By His Spirit now dwelling in us, not just guiding us, we are literal children of the living Elohim. He is our older brother. He went through that sacrifice so many more sons can come to salvation. What are we doing with that? Yeshua's whole focus was about restoring the kingdom of Yahweh to earth. And like I said, Adam did not lose a religion. Adam lost a kingdom. It was a traitorous act. The worst you can ever do according to a kingdom. What he did to rebel against Yahweh. Some people do it every day of their life. Picking and choosing what's best for you. Not following Yahweh's Torah. Not following his laws. Not following his ways. And it's called treason. It's called treason. And no treasonous person will be in his kingdom. We're living in Satan's kingdom. And that kingdom now in the end is actually covering all through the earth. Isn't it a really interesting parallel? That everything Yahweh's doing, Satan parallels everything. There's a Messiah, there's an anti-Messiah. You see it all the time. You know, divorce in the world hits 60%. Divorce among Christianity, 65%. It just, everything parallels. And in the end, where Yahweh's kingdom is going to be all over the earth, what happens first? Satan's kingdom comes and goes all throughout the earth. It's a scary thought to think about. There will be nowhere to hide. And that's why it's the day of Jacob's trouble. Because any seed of Jacob, when Satan comes down in Revelation 12, when he's cast out of heaven, and he's not allowed to stand in Yahweh's presence anymore, and accuse us before him, the way he does, now he knows his time is short. You know, he's read the book, he knows it. So when he comes down here, who is he going after? He's going after the promised seed. And it's going to be a rough time, because his kingdom will be all over the earth. And again, if we don't prepare now, the chances of you taking that mark of the beast are extremely high. Extremely high. Like I said, don't leave anything for Satan to come into your life which belongs to him. Get rid of it now. Get rid of it now. Cast it away so that you can submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan's kingdom will be physically manifested on the earth, and he will physically be manifested in a human being. Praise Yahweh, it's only 42 months. It's not going to be for hundreds and hundreds of years. And at the end of that 42 months, the kingdom of Yahweh will manifest itself. It'll start right here where we're sitting. Not necessarily the Maronite house, but Jerusalem. It'll start right here, you know, in old Jerusalem. And it will go out through all the earth. Let's talk a little bit about that kingdom being restored. Amos 9. Amos 9, verse 14 and 15. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. And they will build away cities and live in them. And they will plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. And they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them on their land. And they will never again be pulled up out of their land, which I have given to them, says Yahweh, your Elohim. So again, even though it's the worst time the world will ever know, in the end of it, Yahweh is going to restore all the tribes back to the land. And this is where his kingdom will come out of. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty El, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is no end to the increase of his government and of peace on the throne of David, and on his kingdom to order it, to sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. It is a never-ending government. And praise the Heavenly Father that, yes, we are going to go through a hard time. But when that time is over, we will never, ever see suffering again. We will never see sorrow again. That's why I say, just let me see those feet touch the Mount of Olives, and I'll know we're home. We're home. That's it. That's the end of it. He goes, once he's here, every bit of sorrow, suffering, anything will be gone. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, beautiful scripture, verse 17, about this kingdom. Like I said, a real kingdom starting right here from Jerusalem and going throughout all the earth. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be recalled, and they shall not go up into the heart. Can you imagine, never again will we even have to talk about these atrocities that are going on in the world today. However, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping and the voice of crying shall no longer be heard in her. We lived here during the time of the Antifada. We saw the suicide bombs that were going on. Like Ramona told the story the other night, Benjamin was in a spot where he literally saw the head of one of the suicide bombers roll right under his feet. We went up Benihuda Street after the Sparrows bombing, and we saw the blood of the children still laying in the streets. That's over there. The sorrow, the suffering, the heartache. We met people that had children killed in suicide attacks. There was an attack at a coffee shop a few years back. A young girl was getting married, and her father was a doctor. And this doctor actually went to Palestinian hospitals as well as Israeli hospitals, helping everybody. And they blew up the coffee shop the night before she was getting married as they were planning her life, and he died. This is the sorrow these people have gone through. This is the sorrow they're living. And it says, in that day, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, in joy in my people, and the voice of weeping and the voice of crying shall no longer be heard in her. These things will be a thing of the past. There'll only be joy and no sorrow. There shall not be an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the youth shall die the son of 100 years, but the sinner, the son of 100 years, shall be accursed. No premature death, no abortion, no children dying in childbirth, no women dying in childbirth. And they shall build houses and live in them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another live in them. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree are the days of my people, showing longevity. And my elect shall grow old to the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for terror. For they are the seed of the beloved ones of Yahweh, and their offspring with them. And it will be before they call, I will answer. While they're speaking, then I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed as one, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust is the food of the snake. They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. How beautiful. How beautiful when you think about it. And this is why Satan wants to hide this from mankind. He wants to hide the fact that there's a better world coming. He wants to take their hope away so that when he comes to this earth first and he has the false hope to them, that they're going to look for it. Now, like I said, you got a war coming, possibly even within this year. I think there's a very good chance of it. I'm not a prophet, maybe not. But the way things are looking, there's a very good chance this war is coming within the next year. And this war that's coming, this World War III, it will go all over the earth. You'll probably have more than 1 billion people on this earth dying. More than ever died in any war combined. And after it happens, people are going to say, wow, that's the Great Tribulation. You know, this is all the things the Bible talked about. And when there's a man there who has all the answers they want to hear, who's doing all the miracles, who's giving them the easy answer, who's accepting the homosexual, accepting all these things, they're going to say he must be the Messiah because that was just the tribulation. And yet, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of the 42 months. And that's what he says. When you start to see these things, they're just the beginning of birth pains. There's still a way to go. If we go to Micah 4. Micah 4, another scripture that talks about this. But it shall be in the end of days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up from the hills, and people will flow on it. And many nations will come and say, come, and let us go to the mountain of Yahweh in the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth out of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And you know, I believe, at least in a tiny, tiny little part, that we are starting to fulfill that scripture today. By having radio, internet, TV, all these things that we're doing from here, being able to proclaim the name of Yahweh from his holy city. And he will judge between many peoples and will decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. Can you imagine the money every year that goes into war? If you add up the money that's going into the war, say you have 150 wars or something around the world going on, every human being on earth could be fed. They could find the cure to almost anything. Can you imagine if, when the scripture is fulfilled, how it will change the mentality of the mind of people? But they shall each one sit under his vine and his fig tree, and there shall be no trembling, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each one in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim, forever and ever. In that day I will gather the lame, declares Yahweh, and I will gather the banished, and I will gather the afflicted. And I will set the lame in place into a remnant, and her who was cast off into a strong nation. And Yahweh shall reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. Wow. You know, when you think in this world, like Moses said in the Psalm, to teach us to number our days, and as you get older, you start to learn that more and more. 50, 60, 70 years, if you're lucky. If you're really lucky, maybe 80 or longer. But what is that to eternity? What really is those few years to eternity? And here he says, eternity. You know, world without end. When I was first starting to learn about the truth, I was just probably 16 years old. And we were up my uncle's mountain. He has land upstate New York in the Catskills. And a cousin of mine was talking to me, and he said something about eternity. And I said, well, what's eternity? And he said, if there was like a mountain like 3,000 feet high, decent-sized mountain, and a bird came and pecked its beak once a year on the top of that mountain. Now think about that. That's not much. He said, by the time that mountain, 3,000 feet high, gets all the way down to land level, think how many trillions and billions and zillions of years that would take, just once a year pecking his beak. He said, that's 1 second of eternity. And that's where I said, I'm in. That was my I'm in. You know, because I realized, wow, this life goes quick. I want that. I want to be part of that. I want to live forever. And I want to see my Creator face to face. How wonderful Yahweh has for those who love Him according to His purpose. Isaiah 35. Let's look at another aspect of this. We heard testimony today from Brother Daniel, you know, about his son. Our volunteers here work in a college, first handicapped college in Israel, and they work with people with Down syndrome and different mental disabilities. I've had family members of a cousin who has the same kind of mental disabilities, and sometimes as they get older, they start to have extreme pain in bones depending on what the disability is. But there's a lot of disabilities in this world. Child diabetes, you know, as we see right here in this room, and all different things. Each of us struggle one way or another, whether it's ourselves or it's somebody. There's nobody you're going to meet that say, no, I've never met a sick person. I've never had anybody close to me that had this. And let's look at the beautiful words of Isaiah 35. And the wilderness and the dry land shall rejoice for them. And the desert shall exult like the bloom, like the crocus. Blooming, it shall bloom and exult even with joy and singing. Lebanon's glory shall be given to it. The honor of Carmel in Sharon. And they shall see the glory of Yahweh, the majesty of our Elohim. How beautiful, poetic his words are. Make the weak hand strong and firm up the stumbling knees. Say to those of a hasty heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance, and with the full dealing of Elohim, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf opened. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For water shall break out in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And the mirage shall become a pool. This isn't fantasy. This isn't hope. This is reality. The mirage will become a pool, and the thirsty land shall become springs of water. And the home of jackals in its lair, and the place for the reed and the rush. And a highway shall be there. And a way it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it. And it is for them, the one going in the way, yea, fools shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, and no violent beast will go up on it. It shall not be found there, but redeemed ones shall walk there. And the ransom of Yahweh shall return and enter Zion, with singing and everlasting joy in their head. Gladness and joy shall reach them, and sorrow and sighing shall flee. Wow, what we have to look forward to. Can you imagine? And this is why when our Master came to this earth, this is why he healed the leper. This is why he healed the dumb, the ones who couldn't speak. This is why he opened the eyes of the blind, because he was fulfilling the scripture. And it said in the Talmud before he came that the Messiah would do exactly those things. And it's written by the Jews in the Talmud, in the Mishnah, that he did this. And still they deny him. They still deny him. But it's written that he did it. It's a historical fact that he actually did these things. Why did he do it? Because he was showing he's the Messiah. But when he returns, this will be worldwide. there will not be one person in this world that will have premature death, that will have any of this type of sickness. Can you imagine living in a world where you never feel sickness? I know myself, I don't have the healthiest immune system. There's times when something like a feast like this can knock me out for a month. And I look forward to that day when I will never feel physically drained, hungry. We'll eat because it's enjoyable. We won't eat because we're hungry. We'll have rivers of living water living in us. So we won't have to drink, but we'll drink just because of those rivers of living water. You'll never feel sorrowful. You'll never feel tired. You'll never be in a bad mood. Just happiness and joy every day of your life, and that will be the way it is for everyone on the earth. No longer will a man have to tell his neighbor, "Know Yahweh." You know, now we go and we try to tell people, and they don't want to hear it. And that day, as you're trying to tell them, they're like, "We know it! We know it!" And I think of that day every Sabbath. I wake up and I look out the window and I think of the day when Yeshua's here, that on Saturday morning, thousands and thousands and thousands are coming to his sanctuary because he's the King of Kings and Master of Masters. And you just sit there in awe, thinking, what an awesome day that will be. And it's right in our future. It's right in our future. It's right there in our future. Revelation 22. But he said, the highway is called the way of holiness. Hebrews 12:15. Without holiness, you will not see Yahweh. We're his children. We're his first fruits. We're Melchizedek priests in training. We're his disciples, but are you living lives of holiness? Are you putting on robes of righteousness? Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. The one acting unjustly, let him still act unjustly. And the filthy, let him still be filthy. And the righteous, let him still do righteousness. And the holy, let him still be holy. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give each as his work is. I am Alpha and Omega," or the Aleph and the Tav is better, "the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are the ones doing his commandments, that their authority will be over the tree of life, and by the gates they may enter into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and idolaters, and everyone loving a lie and making it." Oof, pretty scary. I think sometimes in the West, we don't even know what some of these things are. Brethren looking up daily horoscopes, you know, going on the boardwalk to pay $5 for a lady to tell you what your fortune's going to be, and not really realizing that it's sorcery, that it's abominable to Yahweh, and that he absolutely restricts it. Fornicators, murderers, you know, anger is murder. Idolaters, anything we put before Yahweh is idolatry. And everyone loving a lie and making it. People who know the truth still celebrating Christmas, still celebrating Easter, even though they know it's nothing but lies, absolute falsehoods. I'd like to read now a little bit from our school manual on kingdom principles. One of the most important things we teach at the Bible school is the difference between a kingdom and a democracy. Living in a democracy, and what we're told in the West, it's the best government on earth. America wants to force democracy on other nations. And like the nations here in the Middle East says, you cannot force democracy by the barrel of a gun. But why? Why are we forcing democracy? What is so great about democracy? Do you know that democracy is abominable to Yahweh? Democracy is not Yahweh's way. I say if Yeshua returned tomorrow, who would be the first nation there to fight him? America. And why would they fight him? In the name of democracy. Because democracy gives freedom of religion. Does Yahweh believe in freedom of religion? Will there be freedom of religion in his kingdom? Democracy gives freedom of speech. Will you have freedom of speech in the kingdom? Will you be able to go and protest against the King of Kings and Master of Masters? Democracy gives equality to all people, no matter what their lifestyle is. Matter of fact, like I said, if you speak against homosexuality, it's a hate crime according to democracy. Is Yeshua going to allow homosexuality in his kingdom? He calls it abominable. Yahweh hates democracy. And if you were in a democratic mindset, then just think where you stand with Yahweh. Yahweh is not about democracy. Yahweh is about kingdom. is about kingdom. It says, claiming our inheritance is not about joining a particular church or denomination. It has nothing to do with being religious. It has everything to do with understanding that we are citizens now. If you're immersed in His name and you are a child of His, you are a citizen of the kingdom established and ruled by Yahweh. When the Secretary of State comes over to Israel, whether that's Hillary Clinton or Colin Powell before her or whatever, when they come here, they're representing the kingdom of America. The kingdom of America isn't literally here. It's back 7,000 miles away. But that kingdom is here in their presence. The same way, wherever you go, the kingdom of Yahweh is in the presence of who you go before. When I go before people, I've been blessed that I was met government officials in different countries. And I come as an ambassador for Yahweh. I don't come as an American citizen. I come as an ambassador for Yahweh. When they ask me what I'm doing, that's what I share. That I'm an ambassador for the kingdom of Yahweh. And each of us are. We are citizens of that kingdom, which will endure forever. Mankind was created to have dominion over the earth. The Hebrew word, mamlaka, kingdom, literally means a kingdom, sovereign rule, or royal power. Adam did not lose a religion, but a kingdom. As kingdom citizens, we have legal rights to the government. The reason so many of us receive so little from Yahweh is because we do not recognize ourselves as citizens of that kingdom. We do not understand our rights as citizens, and therefore we lack the confidence or boldness to ask. Kingdom citizenship is a spiritual reality, but it is also a mentality. You have to live in this mentality. As believers, we already have the spirit of Elohim. We need to learn the mind and the heart of living in a kingdom mentality. The kingdom is a real kingdom. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Everything Yeshua did and spoke was about the kingdom. So, what is the definition of a kingdom? The governing influence of a king over his territory, with his will, purpose, intent, and producing a culture of values, morals, and a lifestyle that will reflect the king's desires and nature for his citizens. You cannot have a kingdom without judicial order. Every society needs laws, structure, and leadership. Without government, you have chaos. Authority is the key to successful government. So we see this is a real kingdom, real government that's coming to this earth. If we look at the difference between a kingdom and a democracy, in a democracy, the people elect the leaders. In America, we have an election coming up next year, right? They'll elect. Do they want to continue with President Barack Obama, or do they want another representative for them? But in a kingdom, the king chooses his subjects. Total opposite. One, the people are choosing the leader. One, the leader is choosing the subjects. John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. You don't choose to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Yahweh chooses you to bring you into that kingdom. In a democracy, people support the government through taxes. In a kingdom, the king supplies all the needs of the subjects. So really, when you think about it, look in the West. Why is America bankrupt? Because the system, the people who are supposed to be representing the system, and it's not just America, it's most governments in the world, they're not representing the people. They're soaking all the money, they're taking everything for themselves, and the people are winding up with nothing. But in a kingdom, it's the total opposite. It is the king's responsibility to provide for every single person in the kingdom. If there's even one poor person, just one in the kingdom, it's a bad reflection on the king. And that's why he tells us in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll put on. Look at the lilies of the field. You know how beautiful they are, and today they're here, and tomorrow in the fire. Because it's his responsibility to care for every need we have. Number 3, a democracy anyone can join or migrate to. America is the greatest melting pot of society that ever was. But a kingdom is only through lineage. Kingdom is only through lineage. That's why we read in Galatians 3:29. If you are the seed of Abraham, then you are an heir according to the promise. You know, if you come to Messiah, you become a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So you simply, in a kingdom, you simply don't join or migrate to. It's only through lineage. A democracy is ruled by a parliament, but the kingdom is ruled by the laws of the king. So again, in a democracy, you can rebel, and you could fight, and you could change the laws. But in a kingdom, the king's laws are eternal. I am Yahweh, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I am Yahweh, I change not. Malachi 3:6. There's no protesting. There's no civil rebellion. There's no coming up. You know why? It's not just that it's unlawful and it wouldn't happen. It's because in a kingdom, every single person in that kingdom is content. They wouldn't be in the kingdom if they have a mindset or a heart of rebellion. And we know Psalm 24. The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell in it. Everything belongs to the king. Psalm 23, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Beautiful, beautiful psalm written poetically to show us. He leads me by, you know, running water and provides all your needs. In a kingdom mentality, the people are 100% satisfied. And you have to ask yourself, if you're in the body of Messiah today and you're not 100% satisfied, is Yahweh really your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? If you're discontent on where you are in the body, if you're discontent with the spiritual gifts he's giving you, if you're coveting gifts of other people, if you're just unhappy at the way things are in general in your life, is Yahweh your shepherd? Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or do you wake up every day and smell in the air and look at that sun and say, thank you, Yahweh, for another day. Wow, another day as a child of yours, another day in your kingdom, another day to bless and glorify you. That's kingdom principle. And actually, it's worship principle. Worship is not a song you sing. Worship ain't a dance you do. Worship is a mentality of an eternal state of gratitude. That's what worship is. It's an eternal state of gratitude. It's in everything that's going on, right, wrong, or indifference. You are just so happy that Yahweh is your shepherd, that you never doubt him for anything. In a democracy, people desire freedom, to rule themselves. Laodicean means ruled by the people. But in a kingdom, all desire to be the bondservant of the king. Yeshua said, I can do nothing of myself. Only what the Father tells me to do, that I do. And it's a total different mindset today. We're seeing it all over the world. We're not just seeing it in the West. We're seeing it in the Arab world. We're seeing it in Europe. We're seeing it everywhere. That people are rebelling against the powers that be, that Yahweh put in place. Because there is no power that's there that Yahweh does not allow. And they're rebelling against it. You know why? Because we have rights and we want this. That's democracy. It's not a kingdom. And America, you know what they're doing? They're applauding it. They want to bring it worldwide. They're not looking for a kingdom. They're looking for Laodicean. They're looking for ruled by the people. And a democracy rules are all man-made and flawed. Man has become an end to himself, whereas in the kingdom, all the focus goes on the king and his edicts. Again, in democracy, when you really think about it, the person becomes his own Elohim. That's the end result. The person becomes his own Elohim. Big difference number 7. In a democracy, there is private ownership of property. They say one of the greatest rights in the free world, in America, is that you can own property. In some of the areas like China and some of these other areas, it's very restricted. Very few people own property. But in a kingdom, the king owns everything. The king owns everything. Like I said, Psalm 24, the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people that those that live in it. The jacket or the shirt you have on, where does it come from? It comes from the cotton that came from the Father. You know, or if it's whatever material it's made out of, even synthetic material that the Father owns. The shoes we have, the leather comes from his animals. The food we eat comes from his land. He owns absolutely everything. Are we happy with that? Are we completely content that he owns everything and he wants to share it with us? Or are we discontent? You know, that's what it comes to now. You're hearing the protests going on in America, the Wall Street protests. Same thing that you hear in Israel. Hey, these 1% of the people have all the money. We want them to share it with us. Share the wealth. They have to share it with us. You know, this whole mentality of entitlements. You should be giving me, you know, insurance. You should be giving me this. All this mindset. Socialism mindset, democracy mindset, but not a kingdom mindset. Kingdom principle. In democracy, there's private ownership of property. In a kingdom, the king owns everything. But the subjects don't need to own anything because everything's provided by the king. There's nothing you need. Whatever you need, he says, you don't receive because you don't ask. And when you ask for the wrong thing. Book of Jacob. But all you have to do is ask. And whatever you do, do to the glory of Yahweh. Kingdom principles are hard to understand in the West because democracy, when you think about it, was established as a rebellion to a kingdom. You know, the kingdom of England, America, was a rebellion to a kingdom. So that's where we're at in the West. Our job is to recruit citizens for the kingdom we represent. Our promise of inheritance is the earth, not heaven. We've been given rulership, not ownership. Yahweh said man is given dominion or rulership over the earth, not ownership. Yeshua had one message, one purpose, to restore the kingdom of Yahweh. As his ambassadors, so should we. Remember, as ambassadors for that kingdom, we are part of that kingdom now. It's part of the problem with Christianity and the way they look at this heaven thing. You live your life now as if none of this matters, and then when you die, you have this other life in heaven. But the reality of it is, you know, when you go under that water of immersion and you come up, it's the first day of the rest of your eternity from then. You know, you have to live in this state now. It has to be a reality of you now. This kingdom, you must live in it, because if you're not convicted of it, you'll never convict anybody. You have to know it with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and the strength. And again, like with Yeshua, it starts out in the hearts and minds of a few people, but in the end, it will expand to all over the earth. So we can clearly see, not only is democracy not a biblical principle, but since we're ingrained with this from birth, there's a lot of renewing of our mind that has to take place before we're ready for the kingdom. And that's why it talks about the renewing of our mind. There has to be a new creation. We have to get all of this old, worldly things that are against the kingdom of Yahweh out of our mind, and we have to start thinking in that kingdom mentality. And that mentality has to become a reality. And that's the reason why you see today so much rebellion and so much fighting and so much chaos and so much false doctrine, because people are not thinking in a kingdom mentality. One of the reasons why we don't vote, one of the reasons we don't vote is Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior, the Messiah, Yeshua." So if our citizenship is in heaven, why would you vote in another country? We're here, we're representing 19 different countries, physically, our passports at this feast. But really, we're all from one country. We're from the kingdom of Yahweh. We're from the kingdom of Yahweh. So now, people that are not part of that kingdom, that are unrighteous, most politicians, maybe not all, but most of them are liars, they don't keep their word. Why would you vote and give them your confidence when they're not following the ways of Yahweh? You know, it talks about in Leviticus that when the people support a leader and that leader goes in the wrong direction, all the people are accountable. So when you vote for a leader, if that leader makes laws that are against the laws of Yahweh, it's not only his accountability, it's yours. That's why Yeshua said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What do we have to do with worldly politics? What does it have to do with us? The other thing is, since Daniel 4:17 says, "This is the matter by the decree of the watchers and the command by the word of the holy ones, so that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills. And he sets up over it the lowest of men." So since Yahweh's in control anyway, and Yahweh will put in office who he wants in office, or at least allow it, what happens if you vote for the wrong person? Then you'll be voting against the will of Yahweh. So again, I haven't voted. I don't know if I ever voted, to be honest with you. I may have voted once when I was 18 years old. I don't remember. But if I did, I certainly never voted since then. Because I know my citizenship is from the kingdom of Yahweh. It's not from the United States of America. And not to get me wrong, I'm not talking about getting rid of your social security card and throwing away your passport. The Apostle Paul, who was also a member of the kingdom of heaven, he used his Roman citizenship in an earthly way when he needed it. So I'm not talking about getting fanatical ideas here. What I'm talking about is understanding in our heart and our mind where our kingdom comes from. I want to show you the result. I read to you now many scriptures showing you how the kingdom of Yahweh will be. That's a reality, like I said. Unbelievable reality that's before us. I want to share with you the reality of world democracy. The reality of world democracy today is 75% of the world are either starving or hungry. 75% of the world are starving or hungry. We're having the worst drought coming in the Horn of Africa in about 100 years. They're talking about in the millions of people that by the end of next year will be dying from there. They're starting to have refugee crises. These people are trying to get out. They're going to Kenya. Who knows why? Kenya is not going to be able to help. But they're desperate. Children, they're saying there's at least 30 to 50 children dying every day. They don't even have parents. And they don't even know where they're going. They see people walking and they're just hopping in because of some kind of hope that maybe there'll be food or water where they're going. And like I said, if it wasn't for war, we just read the scripture, they'll take their swords and they'll put them into plowshares. That one simple aspect of war could be feeding every single person on this planet. 75% of the world make about $20 a week or less. Most of them about $5. The average salary in most places is about $1 a day. That's 75% of the world. So again, when they're telling you in the West how there's articles that will pop up on Yahoo, the amazing story how a family can live on $40,000 a year, I'm really not that impressed. Really not. Especially we've lived on about $2,000 a year for most of our time here, between $2,000 and $4,000. So you really could live on a lot less than what people live on in the West. But most of the world live on about $20 or less a week, and that will never change. There's no hope. They're not going to get raises. They're not going to get this. That's the reality of world democracy. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Half of the world does not have clean water. They said probably World War III will come more from water than oil. There's too many people in the world. There's no water. And now, literally, things are starting to happen. Where Russia, I don't know if you heard about this a year ago, you know, they're going in the Arctic. They're putting their flag on the bottom of the water. People are starting to claim these water rights. And it will cause a war. Even over here in the Mediterranean, Israel found large gas reserves right off their shore. So did Cyprus, who is drilling. Now Turkey is coming and they're saying, hey, some of this is ours. Lebanon saying it's ours. World War III may come from water before it comes from oil. Half of the world doesn't have clean water. 2 million children die every year from water disease, cholera, different things. Infanticide, abortion. More than 50 million abortions happen every year worldwide. 50 million! As many people that died in all of World War II happens every single year worldwide. 50 million! America, it's more than 2 million alone. You don't even hear about it. You don't hear anybody talking about it. You just don't hear about it. Infanticide. That's world democracy. Satanic music is not only legal, it's encouraged. Everywhere you go, we see it here. We have to keep closing the windows and hearing that mosque. But everywhere you go, you know, when you go in America, in the malls, in shopping centers, in restaurants, everywhere you go, you're violated that you have to hear this evil, wicked, satanic music that most people consider normal. But it's demonic. That's world democracy. And the word of Yahweh is considered hate speech. Can you imagine that? Evil, satanic, wicked music is normal, and the word of Yahweh is hate speech. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. There's no justice. There is no justice in world democracy. Is this the kingdom you're building in your future? Are you building a kingdom in world democracy, or are you living for the kingdom of Yahweh? The time is short, the harvest is white, the workers are few. And I urge you, you know, every single person here, we had an awesome feast, an awesome group. We really had a lot of zeal here, which I appreciate. But take it with you. Don't just make this a good time. Don't just make it a good experience. Make it a piece of your life. Take the things you learn here and really put it into practice. Isaiah 66. Because I want to show for the people that are living for world democracy, the people that are not living for the kingdom mentality, what is going to happen when Yeshua returns. Isaiah 66 and verse 7. It says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before pain came into her, she delivered a male child. Who has heard a thing like this? Who has seen things like these? Shall the earth be brought forth in one day? Shall a nation be born in one step? For Zion travailed and also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says Yahweh? Surely I cause birth and restrain, says your Elohim. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad over her, all who love her. Rejoice in rejoicing with her, all who mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may milk out and delight yourself with the fullness of her glory. For so says Yahweh, behold, I stretch out peace to her like a river, and glory of nations like an overflowing torrent. And you shall suck, you shall be carried on the side and be dangled on knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Yerushalayim. And you will see, and your heart will rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of Yahweh will be known toward his servants, and he shall be indignant with his enemies. For behold, Yahweh will come with fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, and to return his wrath in fury, and his rebuke in flames of fire. For by fire and by a sword, Yahweh will execute judgment with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh shall be many. Drop down to verse 20. And they shall bring all brothers, all your brothers out of the nations on an offering to Yahweh, on horses, on chariots, on litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says Yahweh. As the sons of Israel bring the offering in a clean vessel to the house of Yahweh. And I will also take some of them for priests, for the Levites, says Yahweh. For as the new heavens, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make stand before me, declares Yahweh, so your seed and your name shall stand. And it will be from new moon to its new moon, and from Sabbath to its Sabbath, all flesh will come to worship before me, says Yahweh. And they shall go out and see the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worms shall not die, nor shall their fire be put out, and they shall be an object of disgust to all flesh. You know, maybe to some of the older ones here, as you hear this, you could think of the generation that was before and the generation you're seeing now. And it's amazingly how in the last 20 to 30 years, how worse things have gotten. Unbelievably worse than the generation before this. But here we are at that threshold. We're at the top of the mountain. There it is, the Mount of Olives, right behind us. You know, we can see it. We can see the mountain of Yahweh, you know, right to the south of us. His word is here. The things he tells us to watch for are all happening. And we're right at that time for the Messiah to come back. How exciting, how awesome to think that the kingdom of Yahweh is near. When Yeshua talked about this 2,000 years ago, it was near. It was really near because he's the king of the kingdom. But now as I give this message, we can almost say the kingdom of Yahweh is near, or the kingdom of Yahweh is here. It's on the way. Get ready. Get ready. And let's glorify Yahweh for all the wonderful things he's done in our life. And again, I thank each and every one of you for your participation and the good spirit. It's really been one of our better feasts. And it's just really been a great time to see our family members that we don't get to see much and to meet new family members that we've never met yet. So Yahweh bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine on you. May his countenance lift you up. And may his shalom be upon you. We will sing our last song here, Shalom Jerusalem, and Yah lift up your holy throne. And then we will go on the roof. We'll have a closing prayer up on the roof in the sukkah, and then we'll take our picture. Mm-hmm.